Our lesson this morning is out of Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, God's dispensational revelation of the church. Paul wrote the epistle of the Ephesians to encourage believers of God's work to edify the church, regardless what happened to Paul in his imprisonment. Remember, he was in prison in Rome, and he was awaiting trial, and it was a trial that could involve his martyrdom. Apparently, what scholars believe is that the accusers didn't bother showing up. They really didn't have a case, and so after a certain period of time, the case was dismissed, and he was released. And then he continued some work. He wrote the pastoral epistles, and then he was rearrested in Troas over on the coast of what is now modern Turkey. And then he was taken to Rome, and then he was tried and condemned, and then later beheaded outside of Rome on the Appian Way. But this is his first imprisonment. Well, Ephesians chapter 3, 1 to 13 explains God's dispensational view of the church for which Paul was persecuted, but a view that reveals God's revelation in the institution of the church, especially to the glory of Gentile believers, which is interesting. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word. Father, what a privilege we have of having your word in our language and having the Holy Spirit within to the one who authored Scripture by holy men of God as they were borne along by the Spirit of God. And then the Holy Spirit also illumines the word of God to us so that we can understand it and then equips us to live it. We ask for wisdom to use all of those ministries of the Spirit this morning to understand the text and to use it for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to read the verses and then we'll look at it. Ephesians 3, 1 through 13. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in all the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise to Christ by the gospel, in Christ by the gospel. Wherefore, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent that now unto him, the principalities, and now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. The dispensational view of theology that we teach in our church clearly distinguishes between Israel and the church, where all non-dispensationalists, that's post-tribulationists, amillennialists, etc., all dispensationalists blur to some extent the distinction between Israel and the church. Well, Ephesians 3:5 has been a key interpretive battleground in dispensational versus non-dispensational beliefs. Let me just reread that verse, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy prophets, apostles, and prophets by the Spirit. In this verse, Paul wrote that the mystery that was not made known in past ages, but which God has made known to him for the church, that mystery being the church, Ephesians 3:10, in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets. Now, the debate entails how to interpret the comparative adverb as. It's the Greek word hos, non-dispensationalists view as in a restrictive sense, that it is a comparison of degree to mean that God has not revealed this mystery in the past to the extent that he has revealed it now. This interpretation blurs the distinction between the church and ancient Israel, making the church at least partially known in the Old Testament. Dispensationalists view the word as in a descriptive sense. That's a comparison in kind, meaning no revelation of this mystery was given in the Old Testament, but that it was revealed for the first time in the New Testament. Now, the dispensational interpretation of as in a descriptive sense, I believe, is the correct position as follows. Though the restrictive sense of as is more commonly used, the descriptive sense does appear in the New Testament like it does in Acts chapter 2, verse 15. That verse says, Paul says, the disciples were not drunk as the Jews thought. And as he's not saying that they're not as drunk. No, he's saying they're not drunk like the Jews thought. The context of Ephesians 3, 1-13 supports the descriptive use of as in Ephesians 3, 5 because Paul wrote that this mystery of the church was hidden in the past. He didn't say it was partially hidden. He didn't say it was partially unknown. He said it was hidden. And you have to take Paul's word for it. When he says it's hidden, it's hidden. They didn't know about it. Also, Colossians 1:26, which is parallel to Ephesians 3:5. Now, the reason we say this, Paul wrote Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians at the same time in the same imprisonment, and he sent these letters out. And a lot of the vocabulary, especially in Colossians, fits a lot of the vocabulary that Paul used in Ephesians. And a lot of the thought. He talked about the roles of husbands and wives. He talked about music in the church and whatnot. And he dealt with that in various places. Colossians 1:26, which is parallel to Ephesians 3:5, does not use the comparative adverb as, but clearly states that the mystery was kept hidden for ages, but is now, noondah, made manifest to the saints. He didn't say as. He says, but now it is made evident. The position of the adverb now, nun, agrees with Colossians 1:26 in making the contrast between the two ages. In the past, the mystery was not known, but now it is. This is substantiated by the same temporal adverb nun in Ephesians 3:10. The manifold wisdom of God, which is the mystery, which is now to be made known to the heavenly hosts. That would be angels. Since the heavenly hosts learned of the mystery through the church, which did not exist before Pentecost, that's the day of Pentecost, certainly people in the Old Testament didn't know. That's a powerful argument. The angels didn't know about the church. If the angels didn't know about the church, no human being knew about the church in the Old Testament. This is all brand new to them. And of course, this is why the angels, the Bible say, they're straining their necks in the book of 1 Peter. They're straining their necks, looking at what God is doing to us, because we're actually created as human beings a little lower than the angels, but someday we're going to be above them in judging them. And the angels are fascinated in seeing what God is doing in us, discipling us, to the point someday that we'll actually be turning around and judging the angels. To them, it's just a phenomenal experience seeing what God is doing. But that's what he's doing. Now, number five, the mystery spoken of here, Ephesians 3:5, is not that Gentiles would be blessed, for that was predicted in the Old Testament, but that Jews and Gentiles would be equal heirs in one body of Christ, Ephesians 3:6. Now, the King James Version word fellow heirs in Ephesians 3:6 translates the Greek New Testament substantive subkleronomos, which is means fellow heir or inheriting together with, and the King James verb words actually of the same body translates a single word, the Greek noun susomos, which is used nowhere else in the New Testament or in any other literature. Apparently, so a verb or noun that Paul coined. It means belonging to the same body. This was unknown in the Old Testament prophecy, but was revealed in the New Testament apostles and prophets. See, in the Old Testament, Gentiles were excluded. I mean, they were out. If a Gentile wanted to attend a Jewish synagogue, he could, but he had to sit on the outside skirts. I went to a Jewish funeral here, and a number of our people went to a Jewish funeral. There was a man who was Jewish who had been in our church and who died, and we went to the funeral. The Jewish people got to sit under the tent. We Gentiles, We were on the outside where the sunshine was. And the rabbi handed out sheets of paper so that we could read along. But after he had done doing that, he went around. He was picking up the papers from us Gentiles and taking them back. So it's interesting. I felt very much excluded as a Gentile from that perspective. And that's the way it was in the Old Testament. The Gentile was outside. But Paul, who's an apostle, who's a Pharisee of the Pharisees, very conservative theologically, is the one who's touting the fact that Gentiles are of the same body as Jews who know Christ as their Savior. And they are fellow heirs. In other words, a fellow heir is a joint heir. You are inheriting exactly what a fellow Jew inherits in Christ before the Lord. We Gentiles don't know how good we have it in the church era. We are, both Jews and Gentiles are greatly blessed of the Lord. I like to say, spoiled of the Lord, if you want to put it that way. We really are, but we are really brought nigh to the Lord. And this is something that was completely unknown in the Old Testament. Accordingly, in Ephesians 3, 7 to 12, Paul extensively rejoiced in his mystery of revealing this new body, the church, where Jews and Gentiles in Jesus Christ were of one body and of equal heirs with one another, and that his sufferings for revealing this great truth were easily worth the price for the glory of God in Gentile believers. He was also glorified in Jewish believers as well, but this glory of God in Gentiles is an amazing thing. So Paul asked that his readers not faint at his tribulations for them, for it was for their glory. See, Paul says, I don't want you to worry because I might be on death row here. Look, I'm beside myself with joy because I have a ministry of sharing with you Gentiles what you have in Jesus Christ that you did not have before. And he says, for me, it's worth everything. And so don't worry about me. I'm happy. I'm happy as a lark. So you just, you know, I want you to be settled. I want you to be joyful in the Lord. So Paul gladly suffered tribulation as a prisoner of Rome on behalf of the revelation God gave him to deliver to believers. The revelation that the church, unknown to man and angels in the Old Testament, was now revealed to us, a body where Jewish and Gentile believers were fellow heirs and of one body to the glory of God's grace. So may we hold to the dispensational view of theology as is taught in Ephesians 3, 1-13, and may we rejoice in God's new revelation about the church as a spiritual body of unified Jewish and Gentile believers who are equal heirs of God's blessings in Christ. I didn't have room to put this in here, but you'll notice in verse 1 of Ephesians 3, Paul starts off by saying, For this cause, I, Paul. Then he breaks in thought, and he goes off about this view of the church, and then back in verse 14 later, he says, for this cause, he picks up the thought that he was going to conclude, but he didn't. That's known as an anacoluthon. It's a unique situation in grammar. It's impossible to diagram in a sentence because he starts a sentence and then he shifts thoughts completely all over and he goes off on a tangent and then he comes back to his original thought. We do this when we're conversing. I notice this when we have a gathering like we did last night at the church picnic. We'll start off talking and someone changes the subject. Oh, yeah. And then, boom, everybody goes off there. And after a while, we come back to the original subject. That's an anacoluthon. I personally believe that this anacoluthon is something that was caused by the Holy Spirit. We know that the scripture writers were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And Paul was thinking about for this cause, and he was going to go off into sort of a doxology, and the Holy Spirit interrupts and says, explain what's behind the cause, Paul. And so Paul did. He shifted gears and went off and explained it. And then he came back. I really believe that the Holy Spirit allowed this anacoluthon to occur, allowing Paul to make this shift because he was trying to use the Apostle Paul to demonstrate the importance of what Christ knew would be the debate between dispensationalists and non-dispensationalists. He was trying to emphasize the fact that the church was unknown in the Old Testament. The union of Jews and Gentiles was unknown. The equality of Jews and Gentiles was unknown. The fact that Gentiles would be fellow heirs, that was absolutely unknown. And he wanted to use this section of Scripture to emphasize that because Christ knew what was coming down in church history. And so he allowed the Apostle Paul to do this. What's amazing is that Paul had no concept of amillennialism versus premillennialism. He just taught the premillennial view. But even though he didn't know that, the Holy Spirit knew it. So these men of God, I see evidences of this all the time in the prophecy, especially John when he's prophesying church history ahead of time. Of course, John was absolutely, he didn't know anything about church history. And he in Revelation 3:17, he mentions the five descriptions, wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, that refer to the 5 points of Calvinism in order, and also the 5 points of Arminianism in order, if you look at their contexts. John would have had absolutely no concept of Calvinism or Arminianism, because that was way before his time. And yet God led that man to write what he did when he was in his 90s as a prisoner of Rome, working in the salt mines off of the island of Patmos. So it's just an amazing thing to see the power of God in the Holy Spirit working through his apostles to give us this information. And I'm very grateful for the fact that God did have this section of Scripture there. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on the passage itself. It doesn't have to be if there's something else.